We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 tonight. With the youth, we've been working through. We started in the book of Philippians, month ago or so, and we're working through it slowly, little bit by a little bit to get through and help them understand how to read the word and what God's saying for us. And so, but before I get started, I want to tell you a story about a 16-year-old kid who became king. When he became king, he vowed his life that he would serve the Lord and that he would also seek counsel from a mentor of his. Now, this guy's name was Uzziah, and you may remember him from Isaiah chapter 6. That's where most of us know him from. And in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah went up to the temple. But there's more to the story than that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, there's the story of King Uzziah becoming king. In verse 4 of chapter 26, it says that he sought the Lord and sought the counsel of Zechariah the prophet. And as he sought the Lord and sought the counsel of Zechariah, his power increased, his wealth increased, his number of people increased, and his kingdom did wonderful. And then just 12 verses later, it says, then he became prideful or powerful. And then King Uzziah decided, you know what, I'm going to do something. I'm going to go into the temple and I am going to burn incense to the Lord. Now, that's only the job of the priests. And so 50 priests come running after him, which I can only imagine guys in big robes running down to try to catch the king who's going to burn an incense to the Lord. He must have lost his mind because had he done that, he probably would have died. But instead, when they stopped him, the Lord caused him to have leprosy. And I tell you this story because, as Bruce alluded to this morning, the passage in Philippians chapter 2 is going to kind of cover pride and humility as they kind of are polar opposites of each other. And so, if you will, and are able, I'd ask that you'd stand for the reading of God's word. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. And Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we come before you just asking, Lord, that you would illuminate this text, allow us to see it, apply it, and live it, Father, for your glory. I ask that you would be with us in this place and continue to guide our walk with you, that we would be passionate disciples who are convicted by your word day in and day out. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as I tell our students, and I've mentioned before when I preach, you can't really jump into chapter 2 or any book of the Bible. You can't just jump in the middle of a letter and just start reading it. It'd be like me walking down the hallway and hearing someone on the phone say my name and say a few things that kind of give me an alarm to go, well, what are they talking about? Are they talking about me? And you only have one side of the conversation. If you don't look at the whole book, you don't understand the whole idea of what's going on. And so to kind of summarize chapter 1, Paul first lets the Philippian church know that he is thankful for them because they are actually supporting him. Currently, Paul is in jail in Rome, and they are supporting him by giving him money. And because back in the day, we didn't have jails like we do today. Back then, if you were in jail, you had to provide your own food and your own, clothing and that kind of stuff. They didn't provide anything for you. And so Paul is like, hey, thank you so much for what you've done for me. I couldn't have been able to stay alive if it hadn't about been for you. And then he moves forward and he goes down in verse 12 of chapter 1. He goes, hey, I want you to know, though, don't feel sorry for me, because actually being imprisoned has helped to advance the gospel. He's like, the whole imperial guard, every Roman soldier in the Imperial Guard actually knows that I'm in prison for the name of Jesus. So don't feel bad. Don't try to get me out, because actually this is for the good of the advancement of the gospel. And then a little later, he continues forward and he goes, hey, I want you to know too, that I might die in prison, but guess what? For my life, all that matters is that I live for Jesus. Because if I live for Jesus, my gain when I die is heaven. And that's a very famous passage, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I mentioned to our students that you see it on t-shirts all the time, and they had no clue what I was talking about, and so I gave up and moved on with them. But so often, we see that as just kind of a coffee cup passage or a plaque passage that we'd hang in our house. For me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. But Paul is really saying that my life is hidden in Christ. Everything I do is for Jesus. And everything that I am about, whether I'm in prison or I'm not in prison, is about Jesus. And you know what? If I die, it's all the better, because I no longer have any more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. And I am in heaven with my King, and I am happy. But, he goes, I'm torn, because I really want to stay with you, though, but I really want to go back and be with heaven and be in heaven. And so he goes back and forth and kind of in an open way, dialogues with himself, trying to figure out what he wants to do. And then he says, you know what? It's actually better that I stay, because it's for your betterment that I remain, so I can help you in your faith. And that kind of brings us, not completely all of chapter 1, but that's kind of the idea of what's going on in chapter 1 before we get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, there are three sections. And in verses 1 and 2, we'll just look at it real quick. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so what's going on? Paul is saying, hey, you guys need to be united as one. You cannot have division in the church. You can't divide over the draperies in the Colosseum or whatever that you're meeting in. Because the reality was, what was going on in the Philippian church is there's two ladies. One lady said, hey, you guys need to follow me and do what I say. Another lady said, you got to follow me and you do what I say. And so you had these two women who were kind of tearing the church apart at the time. And Paul's like, you got to be together. You got to be united. You can't let carpet and wall color and small things get in your way. And at times that means that we've got to allow ourselves to be offended and just let go of it and go, you know what, this isn't worth the division that it could create of this. And Paul is wanting them to say, hey, if you find any hope in Jesus, if your life is hidden in Jesus like mine is, then you need to be united. Because he's saying you got to be united, because the next two things that I'm going to tell you hinge on being united. If you're not, it's not going to work. So he says, be united and be one together, be of one mind. And then in verse 3 he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, one thing that I do with the youth pretty regularly, and I'll do with you, and I'm not trying to say that you don't know, but I am one of those people that if I even have a thought there might be one person that doesn't know what a word means, I'm going to try to define it, because I'm not going to assume that everyone knows what every word is. And so the first word that we want to define is pride. It's not found in this passage, but that's kind of what it is. And pride, essentially, is undue confidence in and attention to one's own skills, accomplishments, state, possessions, or position. So essentially, as my friend Daryl always says, if you got to say you're the man or you're the woman, you're not. And that's kind of what pride is saying, like, I'm the stuff. I'm awesome. Well, Paul's saying you can't have pride, because the word conceit, which was in that passage in verse 3, conceit is excessive pride in oneself. So that's the lots of pride. You're the football player that thinks that you are just the awesomest person ever, or you're the best at whatever it may be. You know, you're beating your chest and you're saying that I'm awesome. Usually that means you're not. And so that's conceit. But then humility, sometimes we, like Bruce said this morning, we kind of confuse humility with being humiliated. And humiliated is a totally different category. Having humility is a personal quality of being free from arrogance and pride. It means to make oneself low or modest, and having a lower view of yourself. And this is very important, because in verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So Paul is saying, you guys got to be united as one. You cannot do anything for yourself. You it can't be about you. It can't be prideful. If it's going to work, the church has got to be selfless, not selfish. He says, count others. Be humble and count others more significant than yourselves. Now, I'm knowing that we struggle, this would be a struggle for anyone. Even the nicest of people would struggle with making others more significant than ourselves, because our human nature is to preserve ourselves. But I wonder how much the world would go, I want what they've got, if all they saw were people who were selfless all the time. If they didn't, because you guys know, and I know, that when you talk to people about going to church, they're like, oh, I ain't going to that place, bunch of hypocrites. I ain't going to that place. They did this to me when I was younger. And you just have this understanding that people have been hurt and abused by the church. And if the church made people more significant than themselves, we might be able to have a louder message for the world to want. Because they recognize that it's not about us, it's about Jesus. But continuing on in verse 4, it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Paul's recognizing, hey, you got some stuff you got to take care of, but take care of yourself, but take care of other people too. And this is, verse 5 is kind of a transitional verse. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So essentially, Paul is saying, you know, my life is hidden in Christ. I'm going to live for Jesus, and my gain is going to be heaven. And you need to make sure that you guys are united as one, that you're putting others more significant than yourselves, and the reason that you will do all that is because you'll have the same mind as Jesus. Now, if you look through the Gospels and you read about the life of Jesus, you see him doing all sorts of things. I don't think there's one account where he did something for himself. He healed the blind, made the lame walk, fed the 5,000, he made the lame beggar rise up and go on his way. He forgave a woman her sins. He continually gave of himself. And Paul says, have the same mind as Jesus. Now, back when I was probably in my early 20s, we had these fancy bracelets, and they may have came prior to that. That's just when I started going to church. We had these bracelets that had WWJD on them, and I'm sure all of us remember those, you know. And it was, what would Jesus do? Well, the struggle with that is, we can't do what Jesus did. I'm pretty sure if I were to go out right now to a blind man and take some mud and spit in it and moss it up and stick it in his eyeballs, I'd probably go to jail. So we maybe have a better thought process of going, what would Jesus want me to do? Versus the what would Jesus do? So what would Jesus want me to do in this situation, and how are we to make others more significant? So we have to have that mind like Jesus. And then Paul, in verse 6 through 8, he explains how Jesus exemplifies humility and how that is the model for us as the church. Verse 6 says, who, being Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So firstly, Paul tells us, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped. So basically what Paul is saying is, even though Jesus Christ is God, and he could have looked at God the Father and said, playing the trump card because I'm God, not going to earth. He could have done that because he's God, and he had equality with God the Father to make that claim. But he said, you know what, I'm not going to take that actually. I'm going to give that up, and I'm going to go to the earth. Now, this is in parallel to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve both said, you know what, I'm not equal with God, but I want to be equal with God. I'm going to take that fruit, and I'm going to have it, and I'm going to be just like you. And it didn't end very well for them. And so they were prideful in Genesis chapter 3. And C.S. Lewis tells us that pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense in his book called Mere Christianity. And so Paul is saying, lay aside the pride and cling to the humility, because this is the example that Jesus left us. He left heaven perfect, beautiful, no pain, no tears. He gave it all up because he loves you so much, because he cares for you, because you matter to him. He left that, came to the earth, and lived a perfect life. Now, not only that, though, he could have came to earth and been a king and sat in a good, nice, comfortable life. But no. Paul tells us he came to earth and he took the form of a servant. Because Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve others. So he's doing what Paul's calling us to, is to put others before ourselves. And Paul says that Jesus gave that all up, and he became a servant. And then from there, not only did he become a servant, but he died for us. But not only did he died on a cross, which is the most horrific way to die. It was for the lowliest of the low of criminals. So Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to hold on to. He let go of it, and he not only humbled himself to earth, but he continually humbled himself to be the lowest person on the earth, who should have been the highest person. And Paul says to have the same mind as Jesus. And so our humility should look like Jesus' humility. Now, that's easier said than done, because as I thought about it this past week, I'm taking a class on discipleship and family ministries, and the very first lecture I watched, the question at the end of it said, where in your ministry has pride presented itself, and how can you be humble? Now, I taught this lesson on Wednesday, and on Friday, I watched a lecture that basically just hit me upside the head again with it, and I had to examine myself and go, where am I struggling with pride? And I realized for me, and I would ask you to examine your life as well to figure out where pride is hiding itself. Because I think all sins root is pride. Because think about it. If you lie, you say, God, I'm smarter than you. So you're proud. God, I'm going to have an affair with my wife. It's because you didn't give me a good enough wife and I know better than you. And so if you look at every sin, pride is the root of it. But for me, I recognize that I am currently pursuing a master's degree. And at times, I can become prideful and arrogant that I am smart. Instead of realizing, you know what, the Lord has blessed me with education, so therefore I can teach other people God's word and help them to cling to him and grow to him. And so even though it was a good thing, school I think is a great thing, it became pride because of my heart. And Paul tells us that because of what happened on the cross, because Jesus humbled himself so much, verse 9, he says, therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, and you don't have to flip there, but Hebrews chapter 12, there's always been a passage that's baffled me a tad, and Philippians helped me understood it. In chapter 12, verse 1, it's the passage that says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And I had always wondered, how can the cross have joy? Until I read Philippians chapter 2, and I see it's not that the cross brought joy, it's that what happened after the cross is what brought joy, because God highly exalted Jesus Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. Whether they're in heaven or they're in hell, they will confess that he is Lord. And so Paul is, in this section, is basically saying, you have to be united, because the only way that that's going to work, the only way that being selfless and being like Jesus and proclaiming him to the world, the only way that works is if you're of one accord, if you're together on this, that you're moving in the same direction. And so tonight for us, I think the question that I want to ask ourselves is, one, where is pride rearing its ugly head in our life that we can remove that and submit to humility and making others more of a priority than ourselves? We have to examine and look and dig deep. And then we have to go, once we can work on that, how can I make someone more important than myself? And that's going to be, I think, a daily thing. Every morning we have to wake up, because Christ says, you know, you have to bear your cross every day. I think that's going, hey, what would Jesus do today, and how would he want me to live out my life to make others more important? That may be that you let someone pass you on the highway instead of speeding along, or maybe you're in line at one of the fast food restaurants in town, and you go, you know what, I'm going to pay for the person behind me. I can tell you, speaking from experience, I worked at Starbucks for 7 years, and you'd be amazed at how many times people go, hey, I want to buy the order for the people behind me. And the people behind me, their face lights up, and they just find it makes their day. They're so excited. You know what they do, though? They buy the person behind them. And the reality is, only one person gets a free thing out of the deal. But it brought so much joy to so many different people, because one person made an effort to make someone more important than themselves. And so Find ways that you can bless your community, love on your community, and invest in them so that they can know Jesus through your humility and through your desire to make them more important than yourself. I've tried it. One thing I've been trying to do this year, I'm not great at it, but I've been trying to, instead of going in and someone, generally the common way is, I'd go, "How are you doing, Debbie?" And Debbie'd go, "I'm doing good." And then I would, and she'd ask me how I'm doing, and then I would try to start talking about myself is usually how it works, and because that's just how we are, or at least I am. And instead, I want to try to look at and go, I'm going to ask three questions about that person before I ever ask something about myself. Now, like I said, I haven't done great at this, but it's a challenge to myself is to think of ways to make other people more important. Because you never know. It might be just that day that one person just needs someone to go, "How you doing? You matter to me." I tell our students all the time that people sometimes just need to be loved and mattered. Half the students that come to youth group only come because people love on them and say, "You matter." They don't really care what our message is at the beginning. They just want to know that someone cares about them. And so be challenged by that. I pray that you would grow in your ability to think about putting others first, submitting to the humility that Christ gives us, and laying aside the pride that so entangles us at times. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I just thank you so much for this day. I do ask, Lord, that you would just work in us and help us, Father, to lay aside the pride, and that we would be humble and care about you, care about others, care about your created being, Lord. Father, may we just glorify you in all that we do. I just ask as we earnestly seek you and desire you, Father, that you would be made famous among the nations. We praise you and thank you, Father. It's in Christ's name. Amen.